Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, it's not the same message as this morning, not even the same passage, same chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the phrase in verse 32, Did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us? I told you this morning I'd be speaking on this subject, holy heartburn, holy heartburn. And so that's the title of the message tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, thank you for the day and all the blessings you've given us already. And Lord, thank you for the blessing of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'll take this message now and speak to hearts. And Lord, then seal it to our hearts as we leave here. And Lord, help us to be closer to you. Help me to only say the things that you'd have me to say. And Lord, help me to leave out everything that you wouldn't have me to say. And God, I pray that you'll use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. That was some walk they took, wasn't it? The Bible says that it was 70, let me get it right, about 70 furlongs, about 70 furlongs from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's about 7.5 miles. And it took them about 2.5 hours or 3 hours to walk it. And so in 2.5 hours or 3 hours, they walked 7.5 miles or so, and they got to spend most of that time, if not all that time, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't even know it. What a memorable walk. I took a walk one time with not Jesus, but my father-in-law. And Beth and I were in college, and we had what they called a go-home weekend. And we went up to West Virginia. It was October, and squirrel season had just started. And I didn't want to go on squirrels. We just went up to her mom and dad's house, and I was going to ask permission from her father to marry her. And we got there, and her dad said it was, we got there late one night, Friday night, and that very early the next morning, Beth said, You want to ask my dad, then he's going out squirrel hunting this morning. Why don't you go with him? I said, I'm not going when he has a gun. Are you crazy? And I let him go hunting, you know. Later on in the day, her mom, for whatever reason, I don't even know what, I still don't know why, she wanted hickory nuts. And I don't know why. I mean, I don't know why. She wanted us to go gather hickory nuts out across the street or across the road. It's not really paved, hardly. Across the road, up the hill, up into the mountains there. A lot of hickory nuts, and she wanted some. And so my father-in-law again said he was going to go out. And I said, all right, I'll go with you. I thought he's just going to gather nuts. He's not going to bring a gun. Until we got to the door, and he said, well, I might see a squirrel. And he grabbed his gun and said, oh, man, I was committed. Now I had to go. So we started up, but they have a long driveway, and it kind of goes down and comes back up real steep. You don't want to drive it in the wintertime. So we went down that long driveway, and the whole time I'm thinking, what am I going to do? 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 I got to ask his permission, but he's got a gun. So we made it down the driveway and back up to the road and crossed over. Started up the little path up the hill into the mountains where nobody can hear you scream, you know. Got up the hill and we got to talking, as you can imagine. And I, just in the conversation about college and life and all that, I said, well, I kind of was wanting to talk to you about some of these things. He was in front of me, you know, with his gun. And I was behind him, cowering, you know. And he was walking in front of me with a gun. And he wasn't saying much. He's a man of few words, really. He had that gun. I'll never forget that gun. And I said, well, I kind of want to talk to you about some things. I was kind of wanting to talk to you about Beth. And he said, oh, yeah? And then turned around, just kept walking. And I stayed right behind him because I didn't want to get lost, you know. I want to talk about Beth. I was nervous. And we got a little bit further and a little bit further. And finally, I said, I want to ask if I can have your permission to marry her. And he had that gun. And he said, do what? And he turned around like that. And I hit the ground, you know, hit the ground. I said, you saw it coming. You saw it coming. And he smiled and took me further and further into the woods. And we talked for about 30 more minutes, wandering around in those woods. And eventually he said yes. One down, you know, I had to get her mom on board, then I had to get her on board. While we were up in those woods, he set up Coca-Cola cans. Probably, I don't know, it must have been a mile. It was far away. It wasn't that far, but it was pretty far. And he sat over there, shot them one by one, didn't miss one. With just showing me, you know, yeah, you can have permission to marry my daughter, but if you ever mess with her or hurt her, I'll do to you what I did to those Coke cans, you know. And I knew it, and I believed him. And then we made it back, and he had said yes. And I told her mom, I said, well, Edgar said yes, and she said, I haven't. I said, I'm not going on a walk with you in the woods. She said yes. Finally, she made me wait until we were pulling out of the driveway to go back to college, and she said yes. And then she said yes. Amazing. I asked her to marry me down here, though, in, you know, my own turf. Didn't have to worry about it. I'll never forget that walk, ever. I mean, that's a walk you don't forget. You know, you ask your father-in-law when he's got a gun in his hand if you can marry his daughter. Never forget it, just like it happened yesterday. I just remember everything about it. A memorable walk. But I guarantee you, if I was these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I would never forget it, ever. I'd remember what I was wearing. I'd remember what he was wearing. I'd remember everything. I'd remember what we were talking about when we walked by that rock. I mean, you would just be able to go through and remember everything. Because when they finally figured out they were talking to Jesus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us? And they'll never forget. Never forget that walk. Cleopas and his friend were never the same after that walk. Never the same after that walk. And a few things happened on that walk. In verse 25, the Bible says, In verse 25, the Bible says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And there we see that on that walk, their faith was questioned. And then we see that the scriptures were explained. And the Bible says in verse 27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And not only was their faith questioned and the scriptures explained, but their eyes were opened. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. But then they said that their hearts burned. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And that idea there, when we talk about their hearts burning, it's not something that they kindled themselves. You know, they didn't start it up themselves. They didn't work it up inside themselves. It was something that he did to them. It was something that he put in their hearts. He made their hearts burn. And by the way, it was also a lasting burn. It wasn't just something that, you know, came and went. You know, it wasn't just poof and it was gone. It was a lasting burn, something that he did. And, you know, we see in the Bible many people who get around that fire that God puts in there. Moses at the burning bush. He had to take his shoes off and get over there because he was on holy ground, you know. The fire was in that bush. And we see all through the Bible, these men on the journey, they met God on this journey, and their hearts began to burn. There's a couple of men in history, Latimer and Ridley. You can read about them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And they were involved in the Lady Jane Grey story. And Lady Jane Grey, of course, was a Protestant, and Mary, her cousin, was Catholic. And then there was a fight, of course, between them. And Lady Jane Grey was 16 years old, and she became the queen. And she was queen for just a few days, and then they put her in prison up in the tower. And Ridley was a part of all of that, and he helped get her made queen. And so because of his affiliation with all of that, he had to be executed. And so did Latimer. And they were both given the opportunity to recant and to follow after Catholicism, but they didn't. And Ridley was upset. He was nervous, as you can imagine, about being burned at the stake. And Latimer said to him, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Never be put out. That's what Latimer said to Ridley. And I hope that God can light a candle in us as such will never be put out. I want my heart to burn. I want my heart to burn. There's a hymn that's titled, "Set My Soul Afire." Set my soul afire. And I want God to set my soul afire. I think it's time that our hearts burned again. They need to burn again. And there are three areas that we see right here in Luke chapter 24. Three areas we talk about our hearts burning. Holy heartburn. Number one, supplication or prayer. The Bible says in verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" While he talked with us by the way. Our hearts need to burn for prayer. We need to burn for prayer. I'm hearing a ring up here, Brother Vic. I don't know if y'all can hear it out there. I'm hearing a little bit of a ring. Our hearts need to burn for prayer. We ought to be prayer warriors. You know, we ought to look forward to going to prayer. We ought to pray. And I know that I don't pray as much as I should pray. And we talk about prayer all the time. I know that. But we ought to burn for prayer. We ought to burn. We ought to get out of here. We ought to think, well, I can't wait to go pray. We ought to meet somebody at the grocery store, give them a gospel tract, and think, man, I got to go pray for them. I can't wait to go pray. We hear things all the time about people who need prayer and have prayers answered. I got on the computer yesterday morning to do some studying. And y'all know, most of you, I guess, know what Facebook is. And you've got your little web page and all that. And you can be friends with other people. And other people can see you and they can ask you to be their friend and all of that. Well, some guy from India asked me to be his friend. And I didn't know who he was, but he was friends with another friend of mine. And I trust the other friend. So, I figured if he was friends with the one guy, then he'd probably be okay to be friends with me. You got to be careful. Some people get on there and they're a little shady. But this guy's a missionary in India. And I got on the computer yesterday to do some studying, and he popped up. You can chat with people on there. And he said, "Good morning, Brother Chris." I said, "Good morning. How are you?" I almost said, "Who are you?" Because I don't know him. But I said, "Good morning." And I told him I couldn't figure out where I knew him from. And he said, "We've never met. This is the first time we've talked." And we got to talking. And he asked me if we'd pray for him. And I said, "Yes. Yeah, I'll pray for you. What specific needs do you have?" And he said, "Well, we need, of course they need money. Everybody needs money." But he said that $50 a month will support a pastor and his family. I said, "Really?" He said, "Well, not really, but it'll give them money for food a little bit, and it'll give them a little bit of money to help their kids go to school." And I said, "Okay, I'll pray for that." And he said, "We need Bibles, and we need a vehicle, laborers, you know, the whole thing." And I said, "Sure, I'll pray." And he said, "I said, do you need any gospel tracts?" And he said, "Yes, in the Tagalog language, or the Telugu, I can't remember exactly which one it is, some dialect over in India, Tagalog, I think, and whatever it is, I can't think of it, it's one of the Tagalog or Telugu." And I said, "Well, I have a friend who's translating gospel tracts. In fact, Brother Sanson helped me translate a gospel tract about a year, 2 years ago or so, for a friend of mine. And he's doing all kinds of different languages. He'll send out emails all over the place. If you know anybody who speaks Italian, you know anybody who speaks Spanish or whatever, can translate these things, French, whatever it is, can you help me translate this gospel tract?" And so I told this man from India about him. And so I sent a message to my friend, and he called me right then. He said, "You're not going to believe this, but I'm working on a gospel tract for the Tagalog language right now." I'm talking to the guy on the computer, and my buddy calls me up and says, "I'm working on that right now, trying to get one." And so I hooked them up together. And this man in India had been praying for gospel tracts and for Bibles, and God worked it out in an amazing way. I mean, I never would have thought, you know. And we got all of it all hooked up and everything. Our hearts need to burn for prayer. We need to get to prayer and pray for things. We've been praying that we could take a vacation. And God's provided every step of the way, provided things and made it possible for us to take this vacation. That's a simple thing, but we just need to pray. The Bible says in Acts, look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued in prayers. And then if you're on your way to Acts, keep going to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12, verse 12. This is when Peter was in prison, and they had a little prayer meeting at somebody's house, and Peter came and knocked on the door, and Rhoda came and opened the door and said, "Whew, it's a ghost." Slammed the door, went back in, and Peter said, "No, it's not a ghost." He kept knocking on the door. They were praying that Peter would be set free, and when he was, they didn't believe it. They thought it was a ghost, you know. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, "When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Gathered together praying. They continued in prayer. They were gathered together praying. And in James chapter number 5, in James, in chapter number 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you want prayer that's going to get the job done, then it's got to be effectual. That word means binding, and that means we've got to pray according to God's will. And if you want prayer that gets the job done, not only does it have to be according to God's will, but it has to be fervent, white hot. Your heart has to burn with prayer. It's got to be white hot, and it's got to be pure, righteous. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's what gets the job done. That's what gets things happening. We want to see things happen around here, or in our lives, or in our country, or in churches around the world. We want to see people in India, like we talked about the other night, who may be killed at any minute. We want to see something happen there. Our hearts need to burn with prayer. We need to get to prayer. Get back to prayer. And that's what the Bible says here. You want a prayer that's going to get the job done, it's got to be effectual and fervent, and it's got to be righteous. Now, George Mueller is a great example of a prayer. And he started many orphanages all over England, all over Europe. Started orphanages. And he never would broadcast that they had a need. Only tell the immediate staff and, you know, maybe a couple of people they would pray for it. One day, they were about to have breakfast or lunch and one of the meals, and they didn't have any food in the orphanage. None. No food. And they prayed. And the next morning, it was breakfast. They were going to be having breakfast. No food. So the night before, they prayed. And the next morning, an anonymous donor donated enough food to last months and months and months. Didn't tell anybody. Just told God. Heart burned for prayer. There's another story. They were traveling across the ocean in some big ship, and he was going to a place in Canada to preach. And there was fog, and so the ship couldn't go any further. They couldn't see where they were going. And George Mueller said to the captain, "I have never missed a preaching engagement, and I'm not going to miss this one. We need to pray." And so George Mueller got down on his knees, and he prayed. And the captain just kind of stared at him like, "Yeah, right, like that's going to do something." And George Mueller prayed, and when he stood up, the captain felt like he needed to pray, so he knelt to pray, and George Mueller said, "No, don't pray." He said, "First of all, you don't believe God's going to do anything about it. And second of all, the fog's already lifted." And they looked out and it was gone. And he made it to Canada and preached. And he said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." Isn't that good? His heart burned for prayer. His heart burned for prayer. Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, John R. Rice started the Sword of the Lord, preached all over the country, all over. And he'd go and he'd have revival meetings, week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, as long as they'd go. He'd camp, you know, have a big tent and the whole thing, and they'd go, they'd preach in a church, and they'd go and he'd start the meeting and nobody would get saved. And said, "We just need to get away, we just need to pray." And so they'd meet together after the service and they would go off and they would pray all night long, pray, and then hundreds the next night, hundreds would get saved. And, you know, 91 night, 71 night, 100 the next night. People saved all over the place because he prayed. Just got along with the Lord and prayed. His heart burned. Heart burned in prayer. Hyman Appleman was a Jewish evangelist. And Lee Robertson tells the story. Lee Robertson started Tennessee Temple and pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga for 40 years and 6 months. Then he went into evangelism for two or three decades. He just died a couple of years ago. He was almost 100 years old, 97, 98 years old. Just amazing, an amazing man. I met him when he was 94 or 95, and I shook his hand, and I wanted him to quit because it hurt. I mean, he had a grip, even at 90-something years old, just still going strong for God. And he tells a story about Hyman Appleman, who preached a revival in Alabama, and he was very blunt during the invitation. He didn't pull any punches. I mean, he would just let you have it, let you know what you needed, where you were going if you didn't get what you needed. And some of the preachers in the town there in Alabama didn't like it. And so they said that they were going to go over to the hotel where Hyman Appleman was staying, and they were going to talk to him about that. And they asked Lee Robertson to go do it, and he said, "I'm not going to talk to that Jew. I'm not going to tell him anything. You just do it." That's what Lee Robertson said, not me. But these preachers went, and they knocked on the door of the hotel, and nobody came to answer, but they could hear voices inside. So they thought, well, maybe Brother Appleman is talking with somebody, so we'll wait. And they waited 15, 20 minutes, a little bit longer maybe. They finally said, "We've just got to go inside. We're just going to have to get in there." This was years and years and years ago. "So we're just going to have to get in there. We've got to get this settled because we're tired of that invitation being like that." And they went in, and they said when they walked in, "I'm not going to do it because I'll hurt myself," but they found Hyman Appleman on his knees, hunched over, holding a hotel chair, kind of like what these are, over his head, praying that God would save souls in Alabama. And those preachers said, "Well, we just don't need to bother him about the invitation anymore." And they shut the door and they left. And hundreds got saved. Now, I'm not saying that you should go home tonight and pick up your lazy boy and pray. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying our hearts ought to burn in prayer. We ought to burn to get on our knees and on our face before God and pray and get some stuff done. Let God use us. God wants us to pray. We've got to get on our face and pray. The Welsh Revival, there was a man named Praying Hyde, they called him. Well, because he prayed. He'd walk around. His son skipped school one day and went to the park and saw his dad, so he hid in the bushes. And his dad was walking through the park crying, saying, "Oh, God, give me whales. Oh, God, give me whales." And God didn't give him whales. Another man came along named Evan Roberts, and that's who God used to start the Welsh Revival. And over 100,000 people got saved. But it started when Praying Hyde walked all around Wales praying, praying, praying. His heart burned in prayer. His heart burned in prayer. Our hearts need to burn once again in prayer. I know my heart needs to burn once again in prayer. No more of this praying on the way to work junk. We got in the van this morning. We go pick up kids, and we were talking. I was talking with them and with my kids, and I said we need to pray for the people that are going to be visiting this morning and pray that they'll get saved. And so they prayed, and Sammy said, "Daddy, you didn't have to close your eyes." And I said, "No, I didn't. I was driving. I can't close my eyes when I pray. When I'm driving, that's dangerous. It's dangerous enough when I'm not driving with my eyes closed." But that's just flippant prayer most of the time. When you pray on your way to work, or pray real fast here, there. We need to get on our knees before God and pray, single-minded on our face before God, and pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So they said, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way. And number two, not only do our hearts need to burn once again for prayer, supplication, but our hearts need to burn again for the Scriptures. He says, again in verse 32, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. Our hearts need to burn for God's Word. When was the last time you woke up and you just couldn't wait to open up God's Word and read it? When was the last time I woke up and couldn't wait to get to God's Word and read it? When was the last time I just couldn't wait to get in there and be like a little child? I just need to hear a Bible story. Can I have a Bible story? I just need to read one. You know, when was the last time? When was the last time I did that? When was the last time my heart burned for the Scriptures? We ought to ask ourselves those questions. Because if we're ever going to see revival happen, revival isn't when people get saved. Revival happens to Christians. You can't revive something that's never been vived. Can't give life again to something that's never gotten life in the first place. And so this has got to happen to us. And if we're ever going to see revival in our church, if we're ever going to see those springtimes that we talked about the other night, if we're ever going to see any of that, we've got to burn again. We've got to burn for prayer. We've got to burn for the Scriptures. And the Bible says that their heart burned while he opened to them the Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9, Jeremiah was going to retire, wasn't going to preach anymore. He said, "I'm tired of it." And then in verse 9, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a fire, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He said, "I couldn't quit. I couldn't. His word burned within me like a burning fire." Jeremiah 23, verse 29. The Bible says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Our hearts ought to burn for the Scriptures again. We ought to want to get in God's Word. Sunday morning ought to come around, and we just can't wait to get to church to hear the preaching of God's Word. And Sunday night, can't wait. I'm going to get to hear the preaching of God's Word. Wednesday night, can't wait to hear preaching. And not only those three times, but man, I just can't wait to get up Monday morning and read my Bible. Or Monday night, or whenever it is that you do it, and Tuesday, and we got to burn again for the Scriptures. We've just got to burn again. I want to burn. I want to burn. 2 Chronicles 34:14. Josiah was king, and they sent somebody in to remodel the church house, and Hilkiah the priest said, "I found the book." They found the Bible, God's Word, the scrolls and everything had been lost and hidden there in the church house. But they found the book. They didn't just say, "I found some book over there in the corner." No, he said, "I found the book." And they read it, and they rent their clothes, and they repented, got right with God. And God did a great thing. God did a great thing for Judah. In Psalm 119, if you'd like to turn there, Psalm 119. Several times, talking about our hearts need to burn again. And they need to burn again for the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 2, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." And in Psalm 119, verse 10, the Bible says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." And then verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Then verse 58, "I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word." Then verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart." And then verse 145, the Bible says, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep Thy statutes." Whole heart, whole heart, whole heart, whole heart, whole heart. Our hearts need to burn again for the Scriptures. We need to seek the Lord with our whole heart, get in God's Word, and obey God's Word with our whole heart. Our hearts ought to burn for the reading of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, and for obedience to God's Word. Lee Robertson, when he was asked what he would do if he would do anything differently throughout his life, he said, "I'd read my Bible more." And I asked Shelton Smith when he was down, one of the times he was down, I said, "If you had one thing to say to the young people in America, what would it be?" He said, "Read your Bible." I said, "One thing." He didn't even hesitate. He said, "Read your Bible. Read your Bible. That's it. Read your Bible." Our hearts ought to burn. Our hearts ought to burn for the Scriptures. Not only should our hearts burn for supplication, our hearts burn for the Scriptures, but our hearts ought to burn, number three, for soul winning. For soul winning. God has stirred me up about soul winning. On February 13th, right next door, I tried to get Justin to help the preacher put back the sound system, but he said, "No, I need," the preacher said, "No, he needed me to help him. He wanted to talk to me." I said, "Oh man, I'm in trouble." And that's when he told me that he was going to turn in his resignation on February 14th, just the next Sunday morning. And when he told me, God shook me, got my attention. And I said, "What should I do?" You know, what's that mean for me and you know, my family? What's going on with that? Asking his advice. And he said, "You need to decide what God wants you to do and do it." And that shook me, got my attention. And when he left, he gave me a bunch of tapes from the Sword of the Lord, preaching tapes, sermons on it from great, great men from all over the country. And I'd listen to those, and they'd preach on soul winning. They'd preach on building a church, preach on all those things. And I'd hear story after story after story after story about somebody getting saved, somebody leading someone to Christ. I thought, man, I wish I had more stories like that. And I realized that I'd spent however many years not being the soul winner that I should have been. God shook me. I'm sorry it took what it took, but God shook me and got my attention. And there are people out there that need to hear Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. And I've gotten up and preached on soul winning and never practiced what I preached. Oh, yeah, I gave a gospel tract out every now and then at McDonald's. But I talked myself out of it more times than I talked myself into it. But I want my heart to burn for soul winning, burn for souls. People need the Lord. I know there's a song that my family sings, "People Need the Lord." And it's true. It's true. Those people need the Lord. We had a whole pew of people here this morning. All of them need the Lord. Every single one of them. I drug that invitation out as long as I could this morning, just begging them to come, and they never did. But they need the Lord. And we all know people that need the Lord. We all see people all over the place that need the Lord. And the Bible says back in Luke 24, verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They rose the same hour. It's a 7.5 mile trip, and it took them 2.5, 3 hours to make it. And when they got there, when they got to Cleopas' house, the Lord was going to go on, and they said, "No, stay with us, because it's toward evening. The day is far spent. It's toward evening. It's getting dark. You don't need to be out there after dark. Just come in and stay with us." So it was already late, and the Jewish day ends at 6 o'clock. The first hour is 6 a.m., the second hour is 7 a.m., the third hour is 8, the fourth hour is 9, and on down the line. And so then you get to 6 o'clock, the 12th hour at night. That day's over, and it's time to be done with whatever you're doing for the day. And so the day was far spent, and I don't know how long they stayed. I don't know how long they stayed at the house breaking bread and fellowshipping, but at some point, Jesus disappeared. And those disciples, Cleopas and his friend, said, "Man, we got to get back to Jerusalem." And they got up, dark outside, and walked another 3 hours, another 7.5 miles back, just so they can tell him what had happened, just so they can tell him Jesus is risen. When was the last time you got up in the middle of the night and went out and told somebody about the Lord? Wait a minute. When was the last time I got up in the middle of the night and went and told somebody about the Lord? Never. 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 I've heard stories. Curtis Hudson tells a story about how years ago he got a gas can, filled it up, called a buddy, one of his deacons, called him up, and got in the car, and they started driving along one of the interstate systems there in Atlanta. They found somebody pulled over on the side of the road. It's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Found somebody pulled over on the side of the road, and they pulled up behind him and jumped out and said, "Y'all all right? What do y'all need?" And the man whose car was there said, "Well, we're just out of gas. Oh, can I help you? I mean, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and some car just speeds up and parks behind you when you're broke down on the side of the road." Curtis Hudson said, "We've been looking for you." He said, "What?" "God sent us to talk to you." And gave him some gas and gave him the gospel, and they got saved right there on the side of the road, right in the middle of the night. Now, I don't think we should do that necessarily at this time. I don't think we ought to get a gas tank and go out there, but I'm just going to tell you, our hearts ought to burn again for soul winning. We just ought to burn again to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Whatever the hour, whatever time of day, whatever the season, whatever's going on, we ought to burn to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. They got up that same hour. Peter says we always ought to be ready. We ought to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. It's the Macedonian call. Somebody in Macedonia appeared to Paul in a dream, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And you know what? Paul did. He stopped what he was doing, they changed course, and they went to Macedonia. Paul's heart burned to see souls saved. John chapter number 4, Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Nobody ever goes through Samaria. We don't like the Samaritans, Lord. They're not like us. I mean, we're Jews. They're half Jew and half something else. We don't even know what they are. They don't even worship where we worship. And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I must needs go through Samaria." His heart burned for souls. Heart burned for souls. And God stirred me about this. And God helping me, I'm not going to let a day go by that I don't tell someone about the Lord. God helping me. My goal, my desire, I'm going way out on a limb to tell you. And maybe I should keep it quiet, but I'm not. My desire is that every Sunday that I'm here to have somebody down the aisle getting saved. That's my desire. That's my goal. Hadn't happened. Didn't happen today. I was hoping, praying. And I know that I can't make them get saved. But my goal, and I'm praying that God will help me to see somebody saved every week and have them down the aisle and saved here in this church, making a public profession of faith. That's my goal. I think we ought to set a goal how many people we're going to get saved, or that we're going to witness to, that we want to see saved. We can't save them. Somebody said, have you saved anybody, preacher? Talking to me, and I said, no, I don't save them. Jesus saves them. You got to try to give them the gospel.
Yeah, good job.
You know, you get that a lot.
Good job.
Okay, if it was such a good job, then get saved. You know, trust the Lord. We ought to burn for souls. One last story. It's not a rabbit, Brother Mike, I promise. He counts how many rabbits I chase. A man named Clyde Box, a preacher out in Texas. And by the way, if I burned like I should for prayer and for the scriptures and for soul winning, I wouldn't have to tell you stories about Hyman Appleman. I wouldn't have to tell you stories about John R. Rice and Lee Robertson. I wouldn't have to tell you stories about Clyde Box. I'd be able to tell you stories about what just happened to me last night. We all ought to have more stories, you know? We all ought to have more stories. But Clyde Box, when he first started out preaching, he was a preacher out in Texas. When he first started out, he was teaching little 12-year-old boys. He was teaching 12-year-old boys. And there was one boy there, he said, his name was Alvin. And he was a mess. His shirt tail was always untucked, and his shirt wasn't buttoned up right, and his hair had 7 cowlicks in it. Just couldn't get it to lay down, just hair everywhere. And something about him just touched Clyde's heart. And so he went over to visit him one night, over to his house, and Alvin wasn't home. But Alvin's mom was home, and so she invited him in, and they talked, and he gave her the gospel, and you know, they talked some more, and she said, well, Alvin should be home at any time. And he waited there for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Finally, he got home as Clyde Box was about to leave. And as he was walking out the door, Alvin was running up onto the porch. And he said, oh, Brother Clyde, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you came over to see me. And Brother Clyde said, well, I'm glad too. And he said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And he gave him the gospel, and Alvin got saved. And Clyde said, I want you to come to church in the morning. I want you to come down that aisle, and I want you to let the church know, make it public that you've been saved. And Alvin said, I promise you, I'll be there. And so the next Sunday morning, church starts. Alvin's not there. Time went on. Song service is over. Preaching starts. Alvin's not there. Clyde started to get a little worried, a little disappointed. But then the invitation time came, and here comes Alvin running down the aisle. He came down and he looked at Brother Clyde and he said, I told you I'd be here. And he was. Made it public. Come to find out, Alvin's family, it was just a terrible situation. And his dad was a drunk, put him in the car, just drove him all over the place. Left him out in a parked car while he went into a bar. And Alvin said, I told Brother Clyde I'd be there. And so he started walking from wherever he was, trying to get to that church. And he got there just in time to make it down the aisle to let everybody know he'd gotten saved. Well, time went on, and they lost touch with Alvin. And then Clyde Box got a phone call from a pastor friend, and he said, you remember Alvin, that little boy in your class? Brother Box said, yeah, I remember him. He said he died. And he couldn't have been very old, still a teenager. He said he died. And I don't know exactly what happened. But as I heard Brother Clyde Box tell the story, he said, I got to thinking, I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to see Alvin walking over to me, all those cowlicks. He said, God's not even going to be able to comb his hair. You have to know Clyde Box. That's just how he talks. But he said, I'm going to see Alvin, and Alvin's going to walk right up to me, and he's going to wave that finger in my face, and he's going to say, I told you I'd be here. And he will be. And I wonder how many Alvins are out there. You know? Wonder how many are out there that we see all the time, that we could lead to Christ, and that we'll meet when we get to heaven.
and they can wave their finger in our face. Say, I told you I'd be here. Wonder how many are out there. Wonder how many I've passed up. I don't want to pass them up anymore. It's time that our hearts burned again. Prayer needs to be offered. Scriptures need to be read and preached and obeyed. Souls need to be won. None of that will be done. None of that will be worth anything without the power of Christ, without the presence of Christ. Cleopas and his friend, their heart didn't burn until they spent some time with Jesus. They walked 7.5 miles, 2.5 or 3 hours with Jesus. They walked, by the way, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Vance Havner, another old preacher, he talked about this as losing our song. He said, some of us Christians sing the note, but we don't have any music. And some of us have the statutes, right, but we don't have our song. And you know what I mean. When somebody gets up, they can have all the music, all the notes right, all the timing exactly right, all the fluctuations and the pitch and everything is exactly right. But there's no music. It's just stale. You know what I'm talking about. And Vance Havner says that Christians have lost their song. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, he gives us the remedy. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. When the burnt offering began, the song began. If you want to get your song back, if you want your heart to burn again for prayer, for the scriptures, for soul winning, you want your heart to burn again, then we've got to get on this altar and get right with God. Ask Him, set me on fire again for God. I want my heart to burn. I want my heart to burn again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for, again, thank you for the many blessings. And Lord, I thank you for how you've shaken me. And Lord, I thank you for how you've spoken to me about these things. Convicted me, and I'm still convicted. God, I pray that many here tonight will be convicted. Lord, that you'll set our souls on fire again. That you'll set on fire the East Sly Avenue Baptist Church. And in the weeks and months to come, Lord, I just pray that people will be clamoring around to find out what's going on at 2903 East Sly Avenue. God's doing something. Lord, set us on fire for prayer and for the scripture and for souls. With every head bowed, every eye closed, will you stand with me?